All right, as we continue our study on favorite Bible, this morning we are going to take a look at Isaiah chapter 6. So please turn there. Notice what it says, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up. You know, we need to see the Lord high and lifted up. So many people have a wrong idea just to the deal. And it's amazing to me that you don't see holy and lifted up. And if we believe our change, we would magnify the Lord even if we currently are. And it goes on to say, and it trained. Above it stood the seraphim, each had twain, he covered his face, and with twain covered his feet, he fly. And one eyed to another and said, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth was glory. And the post of the Lord moved forth and died, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said, woe to me, for I am undone, because I am of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for I see the King, the Lord of hosts. Then said, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with the tongs from off the altar, he laid it on his mouth and said, lo, this hath touch thy lips, is taken away, and thy sin purged. And the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Please go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, understand not, see indeed, but perceive not. Make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert me. Then said I, Lord, how... And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, house without man, and land be utterly desolate. The Lord hath removed men far away, there be a forsaken in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, in this chapter, you see that Isaiah's ministry is transformed as he comes face to face with God in this marvelous vision that he had in the temple. Now, when you read the book of Isaiah, you'll see Isaiah is the chief of all the prophets. Matter of fact, the book that he wrote is called the Bible in Miniature. There's 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And when you read the book of Isaiah, you see what? There is 66 chapters. 39 basically are a reference to the Old Testament writings, and then 27 really kind of go into the New Testament. So yes, Isaiah is a Bible in miniature. Now, to him was given a more clear view of the future than any other prophet. He mentions the virgin birth in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You say, preacher, you really believe in the virgin birth? Yes, I believe in the virgin birth. I believe that what God has written is absolutely true. He also speaks of the coming of Christ to the earth in chapter 9. And then he speaks of Calvary in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, this is an amazing thing. You know, when I went to Israel, and I've heard about this before, but you know what? The Jews just don't refer to Isaiah chapter 53. You say, why is that? Because it points to only one. His name is Jesus Christ. And you know what they say over there in Israel? They don't even call him Jesus Christ. They call him that man because they don't believe in the Messiah that had come. Well, he is the most important of all the prophets. Consequently, before his ministry begins, God gives him a calling with this vision in the sixth chapter. Now notice in this vision, the vision came in the year that King Uzziah died. Notice what it says in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, Isaiah was very close to the king. And perhaps he was too focused on the king and he wasn't focused enough on the Lord. But anyways, there was an untimely death of King Uzziah and it came as a shock to the prophet. No doubt this experience led him to see the Lord more clearly. Now, in our trials, in our disappointments, and in our heartaches, you know where we ought to be focused on? We ought to be focused on the Lord. He will see us through those difficulties that we face in life. Every event in life that brings us unhappiness should cause us to search ourselves. And then you know what? It should be a time where we grow spiritually. Notice what it says in Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. You know, oftentimes we see these difficulties and we think, man, you know what? What good can come out of them? Well, notice what it says in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. And we what? It doesn't say, and we hope. And it might be. No, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, everything that comes into the life as a believer is meant for some type of spiritual growth. You say, what are you talking about? Well, listen, how many here have need of patience? All right. Everybody does. Well, how do we get that patience? We get it through tribulation. You know, how do we get an enhanced testimony? Isn't it by God removing dross out of our lives so we can shine forth brighter? You know, that process isn't always a pleasant process, is it? There's so many good things that come out of bad things that happen to our lives, and God is working on us. He's trying to refine us. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Now, he went through some pretty trying times, don't you think? Here he is, he's checking on his brothers. His brothers throw him in a pit, sell him to some merchantmen. They go down to Egypt. He's sold as a slave, and then he's becomes a head in Potiphar's house, and then his wife accuses him of rape. He gets thrown in prison. Now, how many would like all that? No. And then all of a sudden, you know what? Pharaoh has a dream. He interprets the dream. He gets let out of prison. He becomes the prime minister in Egypt. Now, everybody would like that, but we wouldn't like the process of getting there. But when it was all said and done, there was a famine, right? And who comes to Joseph for corn? His brothers that had mistreated him and sold him into slavery. And you know what? It's all said and done. Joseph says, you meant it for evil. He's telling his brothers that. He said, but God meant it for good. And you know what happened? Because of all that Joseph went through, he was able to spare his family. And so, you know what? I'm sure Joseph didn't know all this was going to happen. But you know, every time you read about him, he stayed close to the Lord because the Lord was with him. You know, everything that comes into our life is meant for what? Our good. Now notice the first preparation for Isaiah's ministry or his life was to see the Lord. Now this is the most important thing for any one of us. If we are going to serve the Lord, we need to see the Lord. And where are we going to find him today? We are going to find him in the Word of God. Now there needs to be really somewhat of a revival in our life if we are going to serve the Lord properly. We just cannot keep going on as we are. We need to see the Lord, and when we do, our life is going to be changed. We need to have a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. We need to walk with him closely, and that means, you know what? Reading our Bibles. That means praying. That means going to church. That means doing what we are told to do as God has commanded. Isaiah, he needed this if he was going to be an effective prophet, an effective minister of the Lord. Now, it was also true in the Apostle Paul's life, was it not? You know, his whole life was changed when he got a vision of the living, risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Man, he got saved. Man, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, he meant that too, by the way. And God told him what he was going to do, and he became perhaps the best Christian ever, bar none. Now, here we read that God reveals himself to Isaiah, and he does so when he's attending a service in the temple at Jerusalem. He showed himself as the infinitely holy one. Now, others may have been in the temple at the time. They may have even packed the place out. But none but Isaiah saw this glorious vision. Now, in his vision, he became blind to all else around him. His entire being was focused on the glory that had been revealed to him. Above the throne, he beheld the seraphim. And those seraphims are an order of angels, each having six wings. Now, these glorious beings seem to be messengers of grace, as distinguished from the cherubims, because the cherubims speak rather of righteousness and judgment. They cried one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, why does he cry, "Holy, holy, holy"? Because he's a thrice holy God, right? But you have what? The Holy Father. You have the Holy Son. And you have the what? Holy Ghost. And those three are what? One. Now, as the song of worship sounded forth, the very posts of the doors were moved, and the house was filled with fragrant smoke of the burning incense. You know, it's kind of strange that you read about these inanimate pillars, that they're moved, yet the hearts of men remain obstinate and motionless. However, there was one man who did respond, and that was Isaiah. Now, when you read this chapter, his vision is wrapped around three words: woe, lo, and go. Now, the word woe is found in verse 5. The word lo is found in verse 7. And the word go is found in verse 8. Now, let us notice these three words. Notice the woe in verse 5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, the effect of beholding God is to make us realize our own unworthiness. That's what happened to Isaiah. He said, "Oh, woe is me. I've seen the Holy One. I've fallen far short." Isaiah saw himself in the light of Jehovah's infinite holiness. And by the way, you look in Luke chapter, I think it's 1 or 2, but this is a picture of who? Jesus. This is Jesus here that Isaiah saw. Now, he wasn't the only one that had this effect upon him when he caught a glimpse of God. Remember Job? Now, do you ever read the biography that God said of Job? I mean, Job was the best guy on earth. I mean, what God said about him, I wish he could say about me, although I wouldn't want what happened to Job happen to me. But anyways, Job says, "You know what? I repent in dust and ashes." Remember, Peter recognized Jesus, the Creator, and he was a commander over the fish in the sea. He falls at Jesus' feet and he cries out, "Depart from me, for I am what? A sinful man, O Lord." And so with Isaiah. When he saw himself in the light of God's holiness, he at once acknowledged his own sinfulness, and moreover, he recognized the fact that he was surrounded by guys just like him. They were men of unclean lips. And we need to understand, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me." He didn't say, "Woe is my neighbor." Did he? "Woe is me." He didn't say, "Woe is somebody else." You see, when he compared himself to the Lord, he realized his own inadequacy. You know, when we compare ourselves with other men, we usually find somebody else who's worse than we are. Right? And when we compare ourselves with other men, you know what? We become proud. "Well, at least I'm not like them." When we compare ourselves with God, however, we ought to be humbled. When we see how far we come, in our spiritual life, you know, from the moment we got saved until now, hopefully we're growing, you know what? We can become quite proud. Well, at least I'm not like that new convert. They've got a lot of work to do. You know what? You got a lot of work to do on yourself. When we see how far we have to go, we become humble. Right? You know, I don't care who you are, how spiritual you think you are. You may become the spiritual giant. Well, God bless you. But when you compare yourself to the Lord, you realize how far, whatever. You fall short. And you need a lot of work. And that's why we're not supposed to be comparing ourselves one with another. We are to be looking unto Jesus. When we look unto him, we see, man, we got so far to go. When we walk with him, we see the faults of others less, and we see our faults more. You know, sometimes I get around some people, and they like to, it's almost like they give off this impression. Anybody else that they are holier than thou? You ever get around people like that? You know what that tells me? It tells me they haven't been walking real close with Jesus. Because if they were walking real close with him, they'd realize, you know what, they ain't all that. Now, he says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, basically what he's saying, you know what? I think he was thinking a little more highly of himself than he ought to. And his vision humbled him. And you know, it's kind of like that saying that Jesus taught. He says, you know what? You got a beam in your own eye, and you know what? You're looking at the mote in somebody else's eye. Why don't you take that beam out of your own eye, and then maybe you can see more clearly. But here's the thing. I believe the Bible teaches us, we in and of ourselves are a lifelong project. And if we would just work on ourselves, we wouldn't have time to be working on everybody else. Amen? Boy, we're pretty good at pointing fingers, but you know what? Why don't we work on ourselves? We got a whole, this is a lifetime project. You say, yeah, I know, preacher. I know about you. You got a lot of work to do. I know I do, but so do you. Then notice the low in verse 6 and 7. It says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now, the altar mentioned in verse 6 is the brazen altar where the lamb was slain and offered up as a burnt offering. One of the coals was taken, and it was placed upon the lips of Isaiah. And when it was, it cleansed him. Now, that live coal told of the fire of judgment having burned itself out on the offering. As the coal touched his lips, Isaiah heard the comforting words, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. This divinely sent messenger proclaimed the good news that, you know what, Isaiah? You're purified from your sin through that one offering that was pictured on the sacrifice of the altar. And, of course, that one offering would be Jesus. We would reemphasize the fact that it was taken from the altar burnt offering. That's where the coal came from, not from the golden offering where the incense was burned. That live coal was witness of the fire ever burning that was to never go out. It constantly foreshadowed the work of the cross through the sacrifice, that sacrifice alone, where iniquity can be purged and sin be put away. Now, notice first, it cleansed his lips. What comes forth from our lips? Words, right? What's in the heart? Now, how many have a problem with that beast that lies behind their teeth? That's right. That is a little member of the body, but it sure is hard to tame, isn't it? And out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. Now, think about that. There's all kinds of sins of the tongue, is there not? You know, the Bible says that the tongue is set on the fires of what? Hell. Now, think about that. Think about this last week, things that you have said. Perhaps you used some profanity. Perhaps you slandered somebody. Maybe you were guilty of spreading some gossip. Maybe you told a lie. None of those are pleasing to the Lord. You know, when I first got saved, I realized I needed to clean up my mouth. You know, and I think my vocabulary shrunk. At least the words I was using shrunk. You take all the profanity that I used to speak, and you know what? I didn't have much to say. I knew that it was unbecoming of a Christian to say some of those words. And I worked hard at not cussing, and I don't believe I've cussed since 1983. You say, why is that? It doesn't do any good. You know, you hit your, you take a hammer, you hit your thumb. Does when you start cussing, does that take away the pain? No. It doesn't help one bit. So why do that? That's right. But I mean, there's no need for that. You know, when you get cut off in traffic, how do you respond? I know it's not because you ever made a mistake driving. Only those other idiots on the road, right? But what do you say? I mean, does it help? No. And so really, cussing and using profanity, it doesn't help anything. It doesn't. It makes no difference in the situation you're facing. I wonder how many maybe perhaps told a dirty joke. You know, there have been times people say, hey, let me tell a joke, and I know who it's coming from. I'll say, is it clean? Because if it's not clean, I don't want to hear it. I don't. You say, why? It may be funny. It may be. But why should I be laughing at the sin Christ died for? I wonder how many of us complained. You don't complain in sin. I wonder if we did that this past week. Maybe criticized. You know, I think we got a lot to work on when it comes to this member. And if we can bridle this tongue, we become a spiritual person. You say, well, preacher, you guilty of some of that stuff? Probably. I shouldn't say probably. Yeah. I've complained this past week about something. I'm sure of it. Now, Isaiah was cleansed and his iniquity was taken away. No one can do really anything for the Lord until they're cleansed. Now, notice the progression here. Isaiah saw the Lord. He then saw his own weakness, and then he was cleansed. You know, God doesn't want to use a dirty vessel. Have you ever been in somebody's house, and they offer you a drink of water or something, and you say, oh, yeah, that'd be great. and they pull out a dirty cup. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, it's happened to me. And I'm thinking, oh, good night. You know? Wash your cups, people. No, I don't say that, but I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll just let that sit there for a while, you know. But I mean, it's not a pleasant thing. Well, how do you think God feels when we're supposed to be vessels meet for the master's use and we're dirty? Do you think he wants to use that? I don't want to take a drink from a dirty cup. I don't know where it's been. I don't know what all that stuff is. And you know what? When they pour the water and there's floaters, I don't need that. But, you know, then we read, it says, go in verse 8. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will what? Go for us. Who's this us? God's not schizophrenic here. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, these people that want to deny the Trinity, it would be a good idea if they just read the Bible. Who will go for what? Us! Now, it has pleased God to commit the gospel to men, not to angels. He's still calling men and women to carry the offer of salvation to a lost and dying world. Those who are entrusted with such a message must know for themselves the cleansing power of Jesus Christ's blood if they are to be an effective witness of the gospel. God wants us to go. He wants us to do his will. He wants us to serve him, and he wants us to tell others about Jesus, the mighty to save. Then, notice what it says in Isaiah verse 9 through 12. It says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there's a great forsaken in the midst of the land. But yet in it, it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. And when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance, what? Thereof. Now, when you read these verses, you'll see that there is people who do not understand. There are people who did not perceive. There are people that are spiritually ill because they need to be healed. They are people that are headed for destruction according to verse 11. And there are people that have forsaken the Lord. And yet Isaiah was still to proclaim the word of God to them. Now, even though the message of Isaiah seemed to have no other effect than to harden these people in their sins and rebellion, Isaiah was still called to be faithful in delivering God's word. You see, God's messenger is responsible to the Lord. He is the one who called the messenger, and he is the one who sent them, and he must declare the message that God has committed to him. The results are to be left to God. You know, when you read the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy, preach what? The word. He didn't say, Timothy, you know what? Just preach what you think. He didn't say, you know what, Timothy, you know what? Entertain the people. You know what, Timothy? Show a movie every now and then. Lighten up! He didn't say that, did he? Timothy, you were called by God to what? Preach his word. And then it goes on to say, in season or out of season. You say, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. That means you preach the truth whether people like it or not. Hey, whether they respond or not. Hey, whether they appreciate your ministry or not. Preach the word. It may harden some folks, but it may soften the hearts of others. Your job, Timothy, is not to determine that. Your job is to what? Preach the word. That's what he's telling Isaiah. You know, not everybody's going to like a preacher who proclaims the word of God. That's okay. We're not supposed to be liked. That's not our task, is to make everybody like us. Our task is to what? Preach the word. All right, we'll stop right there.